here in a personal way. I pray that all I say here today is of you, and nothing that I say is apart from your will. I pray all these things in Jesus' name, amen. You wake up to the shrill noise of the fire alarm. At first, it doesn't register, and it takes you a moment to realize what is happening. You smell smoke, and as you sit up in bed, you look toward the door to your bedroom. You see a glow emanating from the main hallway that leads to your children's bedrooms. You and your wife have just awoken. You both jump from your bed and run through your bedroom door into the upstairs hallway. The fire on the first floor has not yet reached the staircase that leads downstairs to the front door of the house. In that instant, the only thing that matters to you is saving those dear to you. You and your wife race through your children's bedrooms, wake them out of bed, and rush everyone down the stairs and out the front door into the yard. A moment later, you watch the fire spread to the very staircase which seconds before had been your route of escape. You have just saved your family in the nick of time. As humans, our view of time is very subjective. In dire moments such as a house fire, seconds are seen as a precious commodity, passing in a flash. Other moments of our lives, awaiting as children on Christmas Day at the top of the steps to let mom and dad, have mom and dad let us come downstairs to open our presents, those seconds take hours. To us, time seems to obey the law of supply and demand. The more we want, the more precious time is. The more we have, the less we value it. I believe it is a fair statement to say that if we had the power, we would manipulate time to suit our own purposes, just as we attempt to control every other aspect of our lives. We would accelerate its passage or even stop it altogether as a matter of convenience. Almighty God, in his wisdom, however, has not granted us this power. Time passes at its steady beat, as it has from antiquity to the present moment. Our perspective of time, then, is largely defined by our own immediate needs and desires. Our human nature, our sin nature, is to view everything, including time itself, and its use, with an inward focus that elevates self and disregards the eternal plan of our Creator. So let's take a look at what God says about us in regards to time. Psalm 39:5. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Psalm 90:10 says, the years of our life are but 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Psalm 103:15-16. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. And the last, two more. Psalm 144:4. Man is like a breath, his days are like a passing shadow. And James says in chapter 4:14, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Okay, so now we have a couple illustrations. So I'd like you to close your eyes if you would be so willing, and just try to imagine the picture I'm trying to paint. Imagine you're at the beach. You are standing at the water's edge. Now look around. You look to the left. You see sand dunes as far as the eye can see. Now look to the right. The same thing all the way to the horizon. Now stoop down and grab a pinch of sand. Put it in your palm and move it around on your palm until you've managed to get just one grain of sand all by itself. Now just focus on that grain of sand. Stare at it. That grain of sand represents your entire lifespan. Now look back at the seashore. How many grains of sand are there? How many lifetimes, how many years does all this sand represent? Eternity? Not even 1,000 such shores represents eternity. How insignificant is our lifespan compared to it? Okay, now I have a second illustration. Same thing. Close your eyes. Try to imagine this. Now imagine you are sitting in the middle of a field. It is night. It is the middle of summer. All around you, as far as your eyes can see, there are fireflies, lightning bugs. You look into the darkness. As you do, you see voids where there is no light. Then suddenly, you see a small flash of light. It is there very briefly. Then as suddenly as it appeared, it is gone. You see this repeating again and again all around you. Thousands of lights suddenly appear in unison and then extinguish. A moment later, thousands of new lights in new locations take their place. These lights come to life and then quickly go dark. We are just like the lights from those fireflies. Our life is a momentary flash, and then we are gone. While we are here, God has given us a profoundly important task. We are to reach out to those other lights in the field, those other souls that exist at the very moment as ourselves, to turn them from sin to the Savior before they are extinguished. When we realize how important the task that is set before us by God to reach these countless unsaved, and we know how truly short our lifespan is to accomplish this task, it should impart to us a sense of urgency and spur us to continually be active in this pursuit. Why then do so many Christians go through life without this sense of urgency, without truly fulfilling their mission? So, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 4, 35 through 36. Do you not say that there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. I'm going to go through these kind of fast. So, Matthew chapter 9, verse 37. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." At this point, I just want to add that as I preach the rest of this message, I'm also preaching to myself. We all too often find ourselves in a vicious cycle, being alternately entangled in the snares of this world, and then for a time, breaking free to go back to God's work. If we could just free ourselves from those time-wasting entanglements once and for all, and spend our entire lives productively serving Christ. So what are these time-wasting entanglements? There are countless of them. I'm just going to hit upon a few. And like I said, I'm preaching to myself as I preach to you. We waste our time accumulating material possessions. Our lives tend to be filled with acquiring more stuff. We think that the more we have, the more content we will be. It is perfectly fine to have nice things and enjoy them, especially when we share our material blessings with others. The problem is that many times we make our possessions so important that we don't own the things, they own us. We become obsessed. We shift from being good stewards by taking care of our property to spending excessive amounts of time trying to keep everything perfect. Is that a scratch on my car door? Is that a weed in my yard? It goes on and on. We need to keep a balanced perspective. Everything we will ever own eventually wears out, falls down, rots, rusts, or eventually passes to someone else. And the day they get it, they may destroy it. While it is wise to take care of what we own, once we allow ourselves to be a slave to our possessions, we have lost what truly should be our focus. Matthew 6:20. I'm sure you know what this verse says. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. And I think this is especially good one. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. And he said to them, this is Jesus, and he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. What else do we waste our time on? We waste our time attempting to make a name for ourselves, to create a legacy. It is necessary and good to have a profitable career and gain the respect and admiration of your coworkers. We need to support our families, and we need to do all things as unto Jesus Christ. We don't want to soil Jesus' good name by being known as that person at work who is lazy and unreliable and, oh yeah, they're a Christian. At the same time, there's a limit to how much effort we should put into our careers. There are persons who seem to live at work, at the university or the research facility, constantly seeking the next promotion, advanced degree, or scientific breakthrough. They spend every waking moment of their entire lives in these pursuits to the detriment of their families and God's call upon their lives. Thomas Edison was one of these. Hundreds of discoveries, hundreds of patents, lived at Menlo Park. Family never saw him. Where's Thomas Edison now? I think he was an atheist. He was definitely not a Christian. At the end of their lives, if they reach their goals, they may have prestige, notoriety, and great accomplishments in their fields of expertise. They may have finally have made it all the way to the boardroom, to that executive corner office. But at what cost? There are those who may do all these things and achieve them without neglecting their work for God. But these are the few exceptions. The vast majority, including myself, can't do both. I'm just not that smart. A choice is made for these things over God's call. Remember the old saying, only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And it's funny, too. I think about all these scientists that making all these discoveries, dissecting the atom into smaller and smaller and smaller pieces. And those things only hold true for the creation as God has it right now. Someday in eternity, all those little laws of physics they're basing all their research on, God may just turn topsy-turvy and all doesn't mean anything. Psalms 90:12. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Now here's a tough one. It's a short one, but it's tough. We waste our time in repetitive sin. These sins are the ones we are especially troubled with. Everyone has them. We know what they are. We're ashamed of them. We find ourselves committing these particular sins over and over and asking God to forgive us, always saying, "This will never happen again." A couple weeks later, there it is. This going round and round with certain sins is very discouraging, and it makes us ineffective for God. It is difficult to share the gospel with the unsaved if they see these sins and think you're a hypocrite. We need to be rid of these sins. We need to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to work a change in us. His power, not our own. To break these bonds once and for all. Then we can proclaim, as the Bible says, the gospel with confidence. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are. There's nothing you're tempted with today that Christ wasn't tempted to it in some form, even way back then. Doesn't matter what it is. Yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And the Bible also says, I don't have this verse, but God will not let us be tempted beyond what we can handle. We're not perfect. We're not going to be perfect on this side of heaven, but there is a way, and we have the power of the Holy Spirit to assist us in those times. Here's another one. We waste our time with excessive leisure. Everyone needs to be able to enjoy the fruits of their labors and spend time with their families, go on vacation, and enjoy God's creation. Life is not all about work. But it isn't all about play either. As Christians, we shouldn't be identified as those in society who are always and only looking for the next party, the next cruise, the next vacation, or the next professional sporting event. Or if you prefer to stay home, binge-watching your favorite programs. Yes, we all need to relax now and again, but some treat it like they're calling. This mentality is found in persons of all ages. There are those younger Christians that have just started to enjoy their independence. They're finally out on their own, and while they do faithfully attend church, they don't do much else. There's too much out there to experience to give any more time to God. But it's not just young people. I've met plenty of retirees who have actually said, I've put my time in. I've been involved in my church for years. Now is my time to enjoy myself. I've earned it. Now is the time for the next generation to step up to the plate. Depending on their extended vacation schedule, you may not see some of them in church for months at a time. There are all kinds of reasons why some Christians just can't find the time to serve God, young and old alike. One thing that is for certain, though, there is but one group of faithful saints that God sees having completed their service to Him. You can walk among them at your local graveyard. The last thing that I'll discuss, that many times gets in the way of our fulfilling the Great Commission, is not that very obvious. It's something that may really surprise you. It's something that I feel may be truly useful by Satan more than anything else to keep us from reaching out to the unsaved. The thing I'm talking about is church activities. You may look at me now and say, what is he talking about? What is wrong with church activities? Well, answer me this one question. How many of our church activities qualify as evangelism? Does sharing a meal with other Christians qualify? Does midweek Bible study qualify? These are hard questions. How about a prayer group? These things qualify if they are used as a tool to consistently expose the unsaved to the gospel. If they typically only benefit those who are already have a relationship with Christ, they do not. Here's the crux of the issue. God commands us to spread the gospel. If all these church activities filling our schedules, consume our days so that we've no time to reach out to the unsaved, then it's time poorly spent. We need to remember that one of the main reasons we study God's Word is to equip us in proclaiming the gospel. Otherwise, there's no point. I believe that Satan lulls us into thinking that as long as we're busy with church programs and activities, we're doing God's work, even if no evangelism is taking place. As long as we keep busy and no one new is learning about Christ, someone is very happy, and it's not God. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So how does all of this relate to Coshocton Baptist Church? How can we apply it in our church? Very simply, every church activity we are involved with can go from just being an activity to an outreach by merely inviting those we know that need to hear the gospel. Every Sunday morning, every men's or women's night out, invite people. Our Awana program isn't of itself an evangelistic effort of the church. I like in the last verse in Hebrews that it compares the Great Commission to a race. For a race it truly is. The young people we are trying to reach for Christ are at an age where they are very receptive to the gospel and the things of God. The older they get, the less receptive as the world tries to tempt them away from the things of God. We are in a race to reach them in a small window of time. Awana is in dire need of more workers. We need more arms to hold, more ears to listen. We need more adults for them to look up to as an example. Reaching these young people is especially important. These are just a few practical ways that we can obey God's call in our lives to reach as many as we can for Christ in the short time we are here. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, be with us this week as we go out into the world. Help us to be a light for you and tell others about Jesus Christ. Help us to live in such a way that is pleasing to you, dear Lord. I just pray a hedge of protection on everybody here. And I pray that you supply all our needs as we're obedient to your call. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name, amen. As we have every week, this altar is open. If you're a Christian, maybe God's calling on your heart to bring something to this altar and leave it here. Something you've been struggling with. Maybe you need prayer for something. Myself or any of the deacons will be more than happy to pray with you if you come forward. This altar is also for anyone here that doesn't know Jesus Christ. The gospel we were talking about just now, it's very simple to understand. When we're born in this world, we're born into sin. All of us have sinned. It says, the Bible says we're all of us sin. None are accepted by God with their sin upon them. It says, no, not one is righteous. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And the penalty for that sin that is upon our lives is death. It's eternity in hell. But God provided his Son to die on the cross for us. Over 2,000 years ago, he died on a cross to take the place of us. And all you have to do is come forward and ask Jesus in your heart and call upon his name, and you'll be saved. It's a free gift. So I'll leave you to that. And you can come forward as you need to.